And we find ourselves in another psalm. If you'll turn with me to Psalm chapter 95, they just keep getting better, don't they, as we go through. And in this particular psalm, we're just going to largely look at the first five verses tonight. We're going to try to finish up the psalm next week. But one of the reasons why I'm dividing it is because we're going to sort of have testimony involved in the midst of it. So it's always good to just really make it applicable. And this particular psalm really starts off that way, as it seems to be that which is calling together the people of God to rejoice and to give praise to God. Praise is a contagious thing, as well as grumbling and complaining and all those things. And so is in this particular text, you'll see the two in contrast. You'll see at the very beginning the praise, but you'll see at the end in verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah in the days of Massa in the wilderness when your fathers tested me and they tried me. They had seen my work. 40 years I loathed that generation. This people were always erring. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the complaining and the grumbling and the things that were going on. But if you look at the very beginning of this psalm, starts off with, let us rejoice. Let us give praise to God. Let us. So it's an interesting contrast of this particular chapter. As we come to this, it's also in many ways defining for us that there are different things that happen to us for the purpose of bringing us to God. God is busy saving, and a plethora of things, different things happen to us in our life for the purpose of drawing us closer to God. I think initially, you know, something happens to us, we don't know why that. Why did that happen to us? You know, why isn't life the way that I thought it was supposed to be? And different things come into our lives, and the answer would be from really this particular passage, well, God is saving. God is saving. And, you know, you and I have a different agenda than God. I don't think initially when we, you know, are born, our first thought is, I want to be saved, you know. I don't think that's a... And so as we start walking through our life, we pick up ideas and thoughts, and of course the world begins to cram into our head all kinds of things that they perceive are valuable, and with that perception, then things begin to happen not in alignment with our way of thinking. So we look to God and we go, what are you doing that for? That's just not working according to my schedule and my plan. And of course God has an interesting way of saying, well, we're not doing things your way. So, and I'm so glad he isn't, and I'm so glad he is saving us, and it is his kindness that does this. What's great about this psalm is you can hear him calling everybody. So it really is a calling. We want everybody to get involved, and you'll see this phrase repeated. Oh, come, let us. Next phrase, let us. Next phrase, let us. Next phrase, let us. It's very clear that he wants all of us to do this. Just to throw out a question, who is the author of this particular psalm? Anybody want to answer that one?
It doesn't say.
Pardon me?
It doesn't say.
Could we be dogmatic and emphatic about who the author is?
No.
Actually, yes, we can. But I did trick you, because it's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. It actually takes a quote out of this particular psalm and says the Psalm of David. So there are different texts that will oftentimes make reference to and help us understand, you know, who wrote it, not always in the passage itself, but Scripture will always affirm if in fact it intends you to know. And there are times in where Christ will make statements like, and Daniel said this, and we go to Daniel and go, yeah, that's what Daniel said. So, but so... Sorry, just a trick. It made me happy anyway. The point as we come into this passage is that different things in our life come into our life to bring us to him. And there's an interesting statement if you look at me in verse 4. We'll pick up in verse 3. For the Lord is great. He's a great God, a great king above all gods, basically. Above all the Elohim is oftentimes referenced to all the strong ones. There are mighty men, there are mighty spirits, but God is far greater than them. It says in verse 4, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Now, what you understand what he's doing is he's basically saying in every circumstance, God is moving. And the best way to describe this would be look in the highs or the lows and the highs. In the times of instability would be in the seas. In the time of stability, there are things that God is doing in our lives for the purpose of what? Well, if you look at the very beginning of this Psalm, chapter 95, it starts off this way. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of what?
Our salvation.
So what is he doing? Well, God never stops saving. It's the one thing that we can bank on. It is the anchor of our soul that God is a God who saves. And what's interesting is that David will put this in the context of course, the Israelites when they were being called out with Moses, possibly even reflecting upon, you know, the word of God as he had been reading it, the words of Moses. But if you look in the passage, what we understand is he uses the example, as you go a little bit further, the times at Meribah and the time at Massah in the wilderness. Well, we know that those were times in which people were crying out for water and the striking of the rock. But the picture is the rock of salvation in the sense of streaming water, giving refreshment, giving life. But of course, always pointing to the Christ, who is the living water. As John, he stands up in the middle in John chapter 7, I am the living water that comes out. Of course, the great promise that he gives to the woman at the well. So as you go through these particular Old Testament passages, what's interesting is you see the ups and downs of the children of Israel. I won't go into all the detail, but you go all the way back to Exodus 14. If you just follow it, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you'll basically see the whole picture of this. But it starts off in which God is rescuing them from the Egyptians. I mean, he parts the water and they're saved. And you come into chapter 15, everybody's singing praises of God. God is so good. He's so wonderful. He saves us. And everybody's joining in this choral. At the end of chapter 15, they're complaining because they don't have any water. And then you go into chapter 16, okay, they're still complaining. And then you go into chapter 17, you're still complaining. And one case, they're complaining the fact that they don't have any food, so God gives them manna from heaven. And then after a while, they're even complaining about the kind of food that he gives them. So, it's interesting. Numbers kind of reiterates the whole thing. And of course, they go through some of these things more than once. But if you look with me in Numbers chapter 20, You can see what Moses had to put up with. You just think you had bad days. But chapter 20, it says in verse 3, the people thus contended with Moses, spoke, saying, if only we had perished. Some people would rather be dead than saved. Why have you made us come out of Egypt, verse 5, to bring us unto these wretched place? Not a place of grain or figs or pomegranates. You know, they're going through all the food. Of course, they weren't getting it there either, in Egypt either. They were slaves. They were. But, you know, he speaks to the rocks and he strikes the rock in verse 11. But if you look in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy. So it says in verse 13, those were the waters of what? Which basically means contention. Because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. More specifically, he was faithful even though they were faithless. You go into chapter 21 and verse 4. They set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around to the land of Egypt. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why he brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, there's no water. We loathe this miserable food. So, complaining. And, you get one complainer. It just spreads like wildfire, and obviously it did within this passage. So you see David really beginning, he goes, we got to get everybody on the same page of giving praise to God. Let us praise. Now what's interesting at the beginning of chapter 95 is, oh come, let us, see the word here, sing for joy to the Lord. Sing would be appropriate in the sense that your, you know, vocal cords tend to move more rapidly. But the word actually isn't necessarily the word sing. What it is that actually in some cases it's a nautical term in which it's a picture of the mast shaken because of the wind. So it's like the mast is shaken. So it's that sense of vibration. And obviously the passage is making reference to what? An intensity of joy. In other words, God's saying, I don't want you to just be happy. I want you to be really happy. So, you know the way sometimes we show joy isn't really too joyful. But I want you to really in this. Now, the point is that the more you feel this joy and express it, the more catching it is. The more contagious it is. Let us, what you're wanting to do. Well, I mean, if you're not joyful, how inviting is that? If you walked up to somebody and said, we want you to be joyful with us. They're going, I wonder what that means. You know, they're trying to figure out what exactly joyful is. So he starts off this way. Now, the way I want you to think about this is that this is really bringing people into the sense of, I have something to be happy about. And I want you to think as far as sharing, you know, your faith with others. You know, I mean, we could go up to somebody and say, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength, but it would be important for them to actually know that you're joyful over it. So he starts off by giving that word of kind of an intense shaking. And then he uses another word within the next phrase, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Now that actually is a word that makes reference to a war cry. And the sense is that you've won. And I know in the Middle East they have their war cries and usually pretty high and a lot of tongue work, but there's a crying out and you know that they won. Well, the point is that you're sharing and I'm sharing something about God that basically says the victory's won. If in fact they don't sense that with you, then how is it that the message can be declared as victorious? It can't be. So it really is a joyful message. It is a victorious message. And if you look in the passage, it should be done in such a way as if we're doing it all for the Lord. That we should be looking to come into His presence with these things. That there's a sense of gratitude for what He's done for us. Sometimes we're sharing with other people about our faith, and we're so trying to read their reaction to us that it seems like we're doing what we're doing for them. And that's not why we should be doing it all. We should be doing it in the presence of God. And, interesting, if you look at 2 Timothy, just to kind of throw this out, the way that Paul puts this before Timothy, it really is challenging him. In 2 Timothy, to preach the word, to be ready in season, out of season. But look at the way he puts it at the beginning of chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Read it with me. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. In other words, who are you really preaching for? And there has to be a sense of realization, you know, I'm doing this for you. So, you know, a lackadaisical attitude, an apathetic demeanor is not going to work for what God has called us to do. He's called us to be intense about this. He's called us to be real about this, to be happy about what he's done for us, to be, have this sense of gratitude. And I've got to share with you this. And the guy goes, okay, go ahead. No, really, I've got to share it with you. I mean, you and I don't care how they're reacting. We're doing this for the Lord. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with the psalms. And there kind of has that sense of, with psalms, there's kind of has that sense of musings with it. You know, I'm always thinking of him, as well as, you know, there's kind of that melody in my heart to him that just won't go away. For it's the Lord that's great. And it's in the midst of the different things that God is doing in my life that he's been using to save. And, you know, when you think about the affairs of life, if your life is too constant good, constant bad, if it's just too constant, then you either get settled or so oppressed that you can't move, but you can't seem to handle that. But if, in fact, and I'm talking about when things around us, not our life, you need to be steady. But the point is that God will shake up the world and cause things to happen because we get settled in the constant moments. You know, you have this perfect garden, you have these perfect people, and you go, well, everything's going to be okay, right? No. People start taking things for granted, and so God takes us out of that constant and brings us into things that will begin to affect our life. The ebb and flow of life is that which begins to move us off of our complacency, off of our habits, off of our patterns, and it's necessary. There's a interesting passage, and we've oftentimes quoted in Ecclesiastes in chapter 7, and if you look there again there with me, you'll be reminded that, you know, there are good days and bad days. But God has made them both. And, you know, you kind of feel the ebb and the flow of life. Your question is, well, why can't I just have a perfect life and I never have any problems? And God goes, because it wouldn't save you. It wouldn't save you. And so it says this in chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go in the house of mourning than to go in the house of feasting, because that's the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. In other words, when you go to a funeral, you're more reflective, and you think deeper than if you go to a party. It goes on and says, sorrow is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning. The mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than to listen to the songs of fools. It's like the crackling of thorn bushes under the pot. So is the laughter of a fool. And this too is futility. For oppression makes the wise man mad, and bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. Patience of the spirit. I mean, we can't go into all the details of this passage, but If you understand what he's basically saying, and if I could kind of summarize it for you in verse 14, it basically is saying this: in the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. His point is that God has made the variance in your life, and in many respects, this is what's being said. Now, it's man's tendency, when things are not going his way, to react in bitterness. And, of course, he's given the example in Exodus and Numbers of the rebellion, because, you know, things don't happen the way we want them to. But God is also shaking up people's worlds so that it humbles them. So that, yes, at first, I think most of us would be very upset. I think the first reaction of most people is complaining, and when we see something sometimes horrific, we go, that's the worst thing that could ever happen. And God goes, I'm saving people. See, we look at things one-dimensionally. You know, either you're alive or you're dead, and if you're dead, that's a bad thing, and if you're alive, that's a good thing. But God's saving people. Sometimes he's saving some people from greater punishment. Sometimes he's saving people in the midst of their dying. But God is doing, in the midst of an evil world, God is controlling that wonderful grace and is causing things to save because he's a rock. That's what he does. And he's not affected by the world as we are, but he is constant in his agenda. So this passage is making reference to this. Well, what ends up happening, of course, is that people begin to feel themselves in some cases when those difficult times come and the world, the downs become greater than the ups. And they either begin criticizing God, saying, well, I don't have enough water, I don't have enough food, they're impatient, I don't like the way that things are going, why can't I have what I want today, you know, all kinds of things. But in the process of this, it's that unsettling moment that God begins to work on that heart. And a strange phenomenon begins to happen, that they become receptive to, in some cases, almost any advice. They've tried their ways, and it hasn't worked at this point, and they're feeling maybe in some regard as a failure. And God is working to save. It's that point that I want to focus on tonight. And I was talking with Dave. I'd like to say it was in the morning, but it was probably at night. This guy gets up early, so. But Dave, come on up. We're going to talk about evangelism. I've actually had some people, you know, ask me, you know, is there like a class on evangelism? I says, well, we really don't do a class on evangelism, but it's good to know certain things about evangelism.
Yeah.
And we got to talking about your life as well as your testimony.
Yeah.
And anybody knows Dave, if you're working around him, you're hearing the gospel. Somehow you're going to hear the gospel. So you don't even have to be working around you, do you?
No. Not necessarily.
Yeah. So he's not shy. He's not he's sort of out there. But I didn't say out there, did I?
I can't argue.
Maybe a little bit. But we were also talking about the fact that God was preparing you all along, and really, as you know, I'm looking at this particular passage. I mean, there are difficult things that come in our life. But God is even using those to train us to call other people to come. Hey, come rejoice with me. Let me sing. And some people say, yeah, but you don't know the downs I've had. And you can say, yes, I do. But we were talking about the fact that you were in a home that was, well, pretty much divided. It was not a good situation. But beyond that, you were constantly moving.
Correct.
And by third grade, I think you had gone through six schools. So that's kind of hard on a kid.
Sure.
To move around. And that pattern continued really pretty much through your life.
All the way up to seventh grade.
Yeah. So you began to find out that, it's a kind of lonely world because you're the new kid on the block consistently.
All the time.
Yeah, all the time. And it's hard. I don't know if you remember going to school, but kids aren't really nice. But and they're not like, oh, a new kid came in, let's all welcome him.
No.
You know, it's,
I was in more trouble than I was anything else.
Right. But you feel like an outcast.
Sure.
And you feel alone.
All the time.
And there are pains and there are hurts that are going on in your life that.
Yeah.
It would be nice to talk to, and hey, it would be great if you even had family members to talk to, but that wasn't even an option at this. I was thinking about the other David,
mm-hmm.
and his own family basically rejected him,
right.
And we know his king Saul rejected him,
yep.
We know his wife rejected him, made fun of him.
Yep.
I mean, in almost every case, he was rejected and put out, but we know why that was happening. So that he might put his trust in the Lord and make him. So we were talking about just the fact that that feeling of loneliness was something that became a part of your sensitivity.
Yes.
In the sense that that's one of the things you're looking for when you begin to witness to people. You begin to look for pain or anxiety or
Yeah. I'm looking to see I'm looking for opportunities. Mm-hmm. And in those opportunities, you tend to find them where people are anxious or upset or depressed, whatever, you know, put whatever label you want on it. Many times it's even the mad ones, although they're a little bit difficult to talk to sometimes. But so I look for those kind of things.
So how do you start up a conversation? What's a Dave conversation startup thing? Hey there, you look depressed.
But you know, it's funny, when people are upset, they tend to talk to you too, a lot of times. At least that's been my experience. And they'll say something about how crazy things are or how upsetting they are or how they can't stand the boss or whatever the case is. And I literally will try, I can completely agree with you. I understand that pain. That's why I put my trust in someone other than my boss, put my trust in someone other than the government. I put my trust in Christ, Christ alone. Mm. And based on their response to that, I know if I have an open door or not.
Right, right.
You know.
We were talking about the fact that you basically know no strangers, which is not like most of us, but you can go up and talk to anybody.
Pretty much.
But we were also talking about that you developed that when you were a kid.
Yeah.
Because you realized that I'm either going to be lonely,
or I'm going to have to talk to people.
Or I'm going to have to talk to people and introduce myself. And you probably got a lot of rejection from that.
I've probably blocked it out since then. But yeah, I do. I remember.
But you would just keep doing it.
Well, I didn't know what else to do.
Well, there was no other option.
Our point was is that I've been in training since I was this big.
Right.
And God was using the life circumstances that I was living in.
Right.
Divorced home, alcoholic father, all those negatives that we all hear about.
Right.
God was saying, well, this is exactly the formula that this kid needs to become the vessel that I need him to be.
Yeah, and what we were talking about, too, was you were pursuing a friend. You were trying to get a friend.
Yeah.
But you're not doing that anymore.
No.
What are we pursuing?
Well, I'm pursuing to help them find Christ.
Yeah. But you're looking for a brother.
Oh, right. Well, yeah. You're going to bring that up, and I'm going to cry.
Because when you're younger, you need a friend. But you and I realize we have brothers out there that aren't in the kingdom yet.
Not yet.
And we can actually watch them being born in front of us.
It's a beautiful thing.
That's a pretty wild
thing. It is a beautiful thing.
So are there any examples you can give us of, okay, I was at work. I was at work and...
Well, I do have one example. I could use his initials, but his name's Chad Heiser. Chad was an angry man.
Okay, there's an interesting lesson in this too, because you had kind of written him off.
I did. When the first time I saw Chad, I thought to myself, wow, that dude's gone. He is really mad and angry about everything. It's what it seemed like.
At least he didn't have tattoos or anything, so I'm glad.
I didn't see him every day. You know, I'd see him once in a while here and there. But on this particular day, we showed up. I think it was on a Saturday, Matt, in fact. We happened to be at the same house.
Pressure washing.
Yeah, you were pressure washing. And I came up to do an inspection or something.
Yeah, you guys were working for
two different companies. Yeah. And I saw something on his shirt. I was looking for an opportunity, something to...
So you would say to people, be looking for an opportunity.
Looking for opportunities.
Right, right.
Looking for something, either a commonality or a subject matter that you know that they're dealing with, mm-hmm. sometimes that's the open door. In our case, on that particular day, it was a music. And he had a shirt on that I recognized the artist, and I said, oh, you like that artist? And he's like, his eyes are like this big, because he thought, how's that old man know about this artist? I think that was your way of looking at that.
I'd like to know that, too.
And but the Lord used that to open the door to actually cause him to listen to what I was saying. And in our short little conversation, I picked up that he was kind of into the ethereal out there, cosmos and stars. And this is the Lord, because I'm not normally this quick on my feet. I said, well, rather than worshiping the stars, why don't you worship the one who made the stars? And that was a revelation to him, too, I think.
That was an epiphany moment for you.
And he showed up at church a couple weeks after that. And then within a couple weeks after that, someone led him to the Lord. And the rest is history, as I say. Mm-hmm. And I've watched a man grow in ways that I can't even begin to describe. Mm-hmm. It has been a major blessing in my life. Just to be a part of that.
Sometimes you'll be in someone's house and checking, of course you go in and kind of inspect.
Yeah.
And sometimes the people, the owners of the house, have bad days or you can. So are you sensing upset and anger? Or, I mean, are you sensing and looking for that? Or is it?
I wouldn't.
Are you
say
just
I'm
basically
looking.
Minding your own business and all of a sudden they start talking to you?
Yes. It goes both ways. It really does. I'm looking for opportunities. Mm-hmm. If I'm really on my game, as they would put it, I'm praying before I go in. Lord, help me to see. One of the things that I've asked the Lord to do is help me to see with your eyes and to feel with your heart so that I might be perceptive to what's happening in their lives. And sometimes that's a good thing because you see something wonderful, and sometimes it's a painful thing because you see the world and it's all of its debauchery. So I'm looking for opportunities, and those opportunities come in the form of an angry person who needs a helping hand to find Christ. It comes in the form of believers a lot of times that don't have a church, looking for a church home, and I direct them. It's people that don't know Christ at all, have no interest in God whatsoever, but they're mad at the world. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to try and interject the truth. I'm always throwing the truth out there. If I open my mouth, it's with truth in it. And that's the point.
You're not finding the past of your life to be a hindrance to sharing the gospel, but it has literally enhanced your ability to share the gospel.
It has been the training. Yeah. It has, well, and I've took my wife.
Because if
and
you
I,
didn't know what it felt like to be lonely, then you really wouldn't care if somebody was lonely.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Empathy is something that doesn't come easily for everybody.
Right, right.
You have to be trained, I guess, to have empathy.
Yeah, and there has to be a sense about, I can tell that this, I mean, has there been a time where you just could tell that somebody was sitting in a corner and you could, I mean, is it just that they talk to you, or is it just that they're complaining, or is there an unction that says, Dave, you got to go talk to that person?
That happens from time to time, not every day, but there have been a few occasions where the Lord has said, I want you to go talk to them. And sometimes it's been amazing that the Lord put me there at that moment, at that time. I say something to that person, and they look at me with shock and awe on their face. I can't believe you asked me that question. And
okay, now I'm curious. What's the question? I mean, you just walk up to them and go,
well,
somebody told me to talk to you.
I've actually done it just like that. I've said, I come up to this one individual, and I said, the Lord has really laid it on my heart. I needed to come over here and talk to you. Is there anything I can pray with you about? And tears got in their eyes. Mm-hmm. Pay attention. Mm-hmm. You don't know whose life you might touch. Mm-hmm. But you've got to be sensitive. I'm not a lot of the times. Mm-hmm. I get lasered focused on the job sometimes, and I go right by people, and, mm-hmm. and I say that to my detriment. But if you're a child of God, the only thing you can do in this life that's worth doing, period, is sharing the gospel. Because that affects eternity. Everything else is going to burn up.
So you're actually saying that transparency works for you. In other
I don't know how else to do it.
In other words, you're not just trying to think of something to say that would work with them. You're just saying what's on your heart.
Oh, yeah. I'm not trying to psychoanalyze them. And
right.
I'm not trying to come up with the perfect phrase. Although I do use phrases like, you know, the old question that we've all been taught to use. If you were standing before the creator of the universe and he said, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Now, that question is a great question.
It is a good question because it's open-ended.
It is, and it makes them have to think.
Yeah.
And, you know, of course, depending on their response, you know what kind of person they are and what kind of question you might want to ask next or what kind of statement you want to make next to help them come to Christ. And, but, you know...
Now, you know, I can't handle rejection, so how do you handle rejection?
I've been rejected all my life, so...
You know, people are going to reject oftentimes. I mean, you're going to go up to them and
yeah.
kind of share your heart, and they're going to say, what are you, an idiot? And then,
you know, it's...
How does that affect you? Do you walk away depressed?
I'm not going to say I haven't, but it doesn't every time. Actually, as of probably the last 10 years or so, I would say that it saddens me the most. Because when you go and you try to present the gospel and they shut you down, that's an individual. The only thing I can do, not to say that this is nothing, but the only thing you can do at that point is pray. Mm-hmm. And if it's someone that you care about, you should be on your knees. And I mean that most literally for that person. God can reach them even when you can't. Mm-hmm. And Hina and Greg are a perfect testimony of that. You know, I mean... Mm-hmm. God is in the business of saving, as we've been talking about.
Yeah.
And we're just trying to get in line with the work he's doing and get ourselves out of the way.
Have there been times that you've shared, they've rejected, and you went home feeling good?
I've done that. I'm not going to say a whole lot, but I will say there's been a couple of people that when... they give you the cold shoulder. They might warm up until you start bringing Jesus into mm-hmm, the conversation. Mm-hmm. And, oh, you're one of those. And you know, I go like, absolutely. And you're not? What's wrong with you? I turn it back on them sometimes. But when you reflect on it later, it's funny. Sometimes you'll see something else that you didn't see right then. And... gives you something to pray about.
And there's also, wouldn't you say there's a sense of, yeah, I did it for you.
Well, yeah, we're doing it for the Lord.
Yeah.
It's not up to me to save anybody.
Right.
We're not saviors. We're broadcasters at best.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a handful of seeds, and I'm throwing it out there. And I'm hoping to hit some good soil someplace. And when I do, I'll see that plant pop up. Like that one right there. And it begins to bloom and put out fruit. And it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, you're a big bloomer. But when you think about it, I mean, here it is that God's doing his work. And yet oftentimes we don't see it.
Right.
But there's still a sense of, I did what God told me to do.
Well, yeah. If you will obey... he'll give you that peace.
Yeah.
If you're doing it for the right reasons. Now, if you're looking for notches in your belt, well, then, you know, I'm sorry for you. Because you're going to feel really, I don't know what's the word I'm looking for.
Well, you're
it's not going to be very fulfilling.
You're tying sure. yourself to the reactions of the person.
Right.
Rather than your joy to the well done, good and faithful.
Amen.
Right.
And that is probably my... when I'm right with the Lord, when I'm doing what I know I'm supposed to be doing, that's what I'm looking for.
Right.
My heart's longing is to stand before him that day and hear that.
Most people feel safest if they have, like, this plan, this gospel plan. have often heard of the Romans
Road,
four spiritual laws, and we can go through the different, even tracts, many different tracts that you can give them.
Been there, done that.
But you don't use those. Of course, I don't use those, and I know many others, and we really don't encourage people to do it as much because we want them to share their testimony.
Correct.
So how do you go about sharing the gospel to a person once you found the door, you found an opening, you have a listening ear, you might say something like, well, I have found somebody that gives me peace that passes all understanding or that goes beyond what the world could give.
Right.
And they're just all ears.
Yeah.
So where do you go from there?
Well, honestly, my testimony that I share probably more often than not is my wife and I's testimony in regard to when we came to faith together. Early on in our marriage, like within the first year, which was 33 years ago, we were that close to divorce. And I have shared this testimony, I don't know how many times, but in people's homes, while I'm working, I'll hear something, whether it's some kind of upset with the family or
marital
something.
Problems.
Marital
or something.
Problems. I'll say, you know, Christ saved my marriage. Christ put my life back together when I couldn't. And I will share how God did that in our lives. And then I use that to say, he will do that for you too. If you will take your life and point it to him, I tell it to him like this, and I just shared this with Jordan the other day. I'm like, you know, when we first got married, I'm trying to make her happy, she's trying to make me happy. We're like two magnets trying to push them together. You might get it together for just a minute, but the moment you let that pressure up, poof, it flies apart, right? And they're like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. And I say, but you take those same two magnets and you point them at something that's common, that is Christ. And when you do, they come together like that, and you can't hardly get them apart. And they're looking at me like, I get it, that's cool. And I'm like, yeah, I'm talking about Jesus. He's what does that. Because when I focus on her, I can't make her happy, and she can't make me happy. But if we will try to make Christ happy, if we will look to see what makes God happy, mm-hmm. he gives us the joy mm-hmm. and brings us together.
I think that's an important point, because I think we oftentimes think of, you know, in sharing the gospel, well, I'm saving them from hell, which is true.
That
we are
true.
Saving them from hell. But people usually aren't there in their mindset. What they need to know is, can he save me from this divorce?
Yep.
Can he save me from
my child doing all these right. crazy things?
Can he rescue me here
yeah.
now?
Yeah.
And they need to hear that, yeah, he's an ever-present
yeah.
help
yeah.
in time of trouble. And if you call upon the name of the Lord,
he will
you
save.
Can be rescued.
He'll take you out of all, not some, all of their troubles.
So at what point do you go from testimony to, okay, there's got to be something absolute that they hold on to? Because you and I know that our testimonies are not enough to save a person.
Bringing them to the Word.
They need to have something that is true that never changes.
Well, I like John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's one of my favorite verses to talk about, because it's so cut and dry. Mm-hmm. And I look them right in the face and I say, if you want to have the kind of life that you're trying to get right now, you're only going to find it in him. He's the life. Mm-hmm. The life is in him. It's not just that he can give it to you, but yes, he is life.
Right.
It's hard to wrap your mind around that. But so I'm going to bring them to scripture, and I'm going to use verses that will lend to the situation. Okay, so.
So like whoever calls upon the name of the Lord.
He shall be saved.
He'll be saved.
Absolutely.
So at what point do you then turn to him and go,
are you ready?
Is that what you say to him? Is that what you usually say? Would you like to do this today? Or
I would say something like that. I would probably mm-hmm. go, so how do you feel about what I just said? Well, that's pretty good. Do you agree with what I'm saying? Yeah, somewhat. Well, what would stop you from making a decision right now? Well, I don't know, you know. you start getting the rejection. I think I've only had one person pray right then on the spot.
How do you end with the rejection?
Usually I leave the door open. I'll leave
the
door open.
Yeah.
If you're interested, reach out to me.
And
I've had that come back. A young man that worked with us, and he was going through all kinds of crazy stuff, but claimed to be a believer. And he calls me one day in the middle of the day and just breaking down. And the Lord opened the door for me to go and spend probably an hour with him just sharing scripture and bringing him back on track, because he was way off. And the Lord was gracious, and we prayed together right there on the spot. And, you know, he doesn't come here. He goes to another church. But I'm not interested in bringing people just to Family Bible.
Yeah.
If they're close by, absolutely. I know a great church for
you. We just want them to know the Lord.
I just want them to know Christ.
Right.
And if the Lord should bring them here, praise the Lord. And if not, you know, wherever you land, I hope that you stay in the Word and that you're getting good, sound teaching. Now, that's a hard thing to find today, unfortunately. But I know where they can.
You would say one of the best things to do then is to not only share your testimony, and of course, obviously, make it real. It needs to be real.
Absolutely.
This one reason. This reason why we would encourage you, don't necessarily read it off. Look, if you have no other option, then go ahead and read it off. But if you can share your heart, because when we read the passage here, there needs to be a joy that's coming from you. There needs to be this sense of victory that comes from you. There needs to be this ever sense of presence that comes in your heart that you're, you know, I'm bearing witness before the Lord,
right?
Because I love Him, and it really takes away the fear of the reaction or the.
If you can see, and I said this earlier, but I'm going to repeat it because I think it's worthy of repeating. Lord, help me to see with Your eyes and to feel with Your heart. Imagine if you saw every person the same way God sees them. How much more would you want to reach out and treat and touch them and make a difference in their life for Christ?
But you actually go to work looking
for
people. I'm not saying every time, but for the most part.
Yeah. If I'm in a house with another worker and I'm not going to be there for just like 2 minutes or something, if there is an opportunity coming about. Usually it happens when I have to work in a house for a season, for a, you know, a couple of hours, and I'm interacting a lot of times with the homeowners. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not. They call the office and complain. All he wants to talk about is the Lord. I'm like, and that's bad? I don't understand. But
when you start off with conversations with people, do you usually start off once again not only looking for a common bond of communication, but do you look for ways to maybe agree with them so that they're upset about something? I know what it's like to be upset about something like that. Or
yeah, okay, I'm going to look for commonality, but I may not necessarily agree with them. I'm not going to
not agree with them.
No, I mean,
but agree with that emotion.
Oh. Yes, I can identify with that emotion,
right.
That empathy. I can definitely give them some empathy.
Right.
And I see it all the time. We're all having struggles.
I mean, Jesus hones on the woman. I mean, he knows she's thirsty.
Sure.
So he's gonna focus on that.
Yeah.
And immediately he's got her attention.
Yeah.
Because, you know, how would you like to not thirst again?
Right.
Yeah, so you got my attention.
Absolutely. So finding that common ground, finding the empathy, which I think the Lord will give you the empathy if you really want it. He'll help you with that.
Do you think that people can sense whether or not you care for them or not?
Oh, absolutely. People know
Could you tell if he cared for you? What made you think that he did?
Like a moth to a flame, he was attracted to me. I couldn't get rid of him.
So you're like a moth.
Okay. I'm always buzzing around.
Yeah, well, he's a bloom, so.
Yeah.
But, okay, so how do you express that? Now I think for sure we could all agree that if Dave's talking to you, he's not, you know, it's just not, how should I say?
Autopilot?
Well, there's intensity there. Yeah. That he's feeling what he's saying. That there's a sense of,
well, I
you actually believe this stuff.
I would actually, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm trying to be genuine. Right. If I'm talking about anything of any value at all,
right.
We're dealing with eternity. You have the power to affect eternity in people's lives. How much more important is that than the weather or the latest political garbage or whatever you got in your 401k today? Or really?
People talk about, usually money.
Right.
If there's a conversation going on.
Yeah.
How do you transcend from them talking about money to talking about the Lord?
I ain't got none of that, but I got Jesus. it's the transition can be interesting at times. Sometimes you use something like that, try to be comical relief.
Sure.
Or they're being comical about stuff, and then I try to bring it back to something serious.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but.
Yeah, I mean, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world?
And loses his soul,
right.
You know? And you know, it's funny. We talk about studying God's word every day and being in his word every day, and you think to yourself, I've already read that passage 19 times. I don't see anything new. But you know what? The day that you read that, later that day, God's going to bring it to your mind in the midst of that moment when that person that you're talking to needed to hear it. I've seen that happen.
What would you say to the person that would say something like, I'm just too shy to do stuff like that?
Get over yourself. I know that sounds really crass, and I'm not trying to be. But what is shyness? Shyness is selfishness. Okay? And I'm not attacking anybody. I'm just telling you what it is.
Especially when it comes to sharing the gospel.
Hello.
Because you're thinking of the other person. You're not thinking.
Again, comes back to the eternal.
Mm-hmm.
What are we talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Are we going to talk about the latest whatever, video game? Oh, there's something that's going to last a while, right? I mean, let's be about the eternal. Let's put away the temporal. And believe me, I'm talking to myself right now as I'm saying this. You know, we have a tremendous pastor that has drawn it out of me over these years. And I praise the Lord for that. But we've got to be about the eternal and get our minds off of the temporal. And again, I'm not saying I've accomplished it 100%. By any means, come to my house, you'll see what I'm talking about. yeah.
He's given you a heart for it.
He does. And
and you've been faithful to do it throughout the years.
God is good.
I hate to tell you, I remember those 33 years ago. And you've been faithful during those years. He has.
I'm going to tell on myself and tell on him too. I have a picture of me sitting on his lap.
Was that a Santa Claus thing? Let's pretend like it was. You know, this psalm starts off this way, let us sing. And it's calling people. People are hurting. They're depressed. They're upset. We're telling them, why don't you join with me on my course? Because yours is very depressing. I'm not going to join you. But come, let us sing. Come, let us shout. There's a victory here that we can celebrate in. God can take care of this problem. And, you know, you have opportunities all around you. We miss them, I think, first of all, because we don't look for them.
Right.
I think, secondly, because we're not tuned in to people's hurts. Because really, the hurts and the problems that people are going through are really the beginning at door of that sharing. Share your testimony. And then as you share your testimony, have specific Bible verses that give them a sense of truth and absolute. Because people need something to hang on to. So, for instance, you could say, well, God can change your life. How do I know? Well, let me quote this verse for you, that God can make everything new.
Amen.
So you go into that passage, or how do I know that I can have life? Well, he promises to give you eternal life if you just believe on him.
Yeah.
So you give him specific verses that solidify your testimony, but draw them in with them. I thought it was a great opportunity, and it was good talking to you the other morning, too.
Thanks.
Father, thank you for your word and for the encouragement that you give us and for the direction that you give us in proclaiming your goodness. We do have something that means a lot to us, and we should be proclaiming that joy. And we do know that we're going to win. We have won in our lives. Let us share this victory with other people. But let us do it as in the presence of God. For God, you're the one I want to please, and I want to get this right. I don't want to just say what people want me to say. I want to say what you want me to say so that they can have a peace that passes all understanding. We pray these things in your name.